The grace of God is with you. Trusting in God's tender mercy, we open ourselves in honesty to God. God, we recall when we have been in harmony with you or with life, and we give thanks. We recall when we have been out of harmony, and we seek your grace. God of mercy, in Christ you have shown us your grace. We give you thanks. For with the love that you have shown us in Christ, you receive us with such love. You forgive all of our sin entirely and set us free to live by the power of your Spirit each moment. So we give you our thanks, and we give you our lives. Amen.
Let us pray. God of love, holy oneness, you are wholeness and life and truth. We open our hearts to you. Fill our hearts and privilege. Grant you to open our eyes, stir our hearts, and move us to do your will. Speak to us and awaken us to your word. A reading from Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord, you people and the powers that rule you. Why should I care about your religious ceremonies? I have had enough of them, says the Lord. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Your hands are full of blood. Here's how to wash yourselves, to make yourselves presentable to me. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, your own violence will devour you. The word of life. Thanks be to God. As we read the psalm, please be mindful that our enemies, the enemies of God, are not other people. They are our sins, our violence, our self-centeredness, our fear and apathy. These are the enemies that God overcomes. Please stand in body or in spirit as we read. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High,
to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night,
to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. Though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever.
For your enemies, O Lord,
but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured me over fresh oil.
My eyes have seen now all my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my
The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They still bring forth fruit in old age. They are still ever full of sap and green to show that the Lord is upright. A reading from Hebrews. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God despises unfaithful or demeaning sex. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel in the 17th chapter. Jesus said, there was a rich man who wore purple and fine linens, feasted sumptuously every day. And outside his gate there lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. He longed to satisfy himself with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his wounds. Now the poor man died and was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, the rich man looked up and there in the distance was Abraham and Lazarus by his side. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in these flames. And Abraham said, child, in your lifetime, you had your good things. And likewise, Lazarus' evil things. And now, he is being comforted and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, there is this great chasm. So that even if somebody would want to cross over from here to you, they couldn't do it. And nobody can pass from there to us. And the man said, well then, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have 5 brothers, and he can warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, but if somebody rose from the dead, then they would repent. You know what? If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they are not going to be convinced, even if somebody should rise from the dead. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting story full of all these details that Jesus lets us see real clearly. You can see this rich man, his clothes, the meals that he eats. You can see Lazarus and his sores and the dogs. You can see him being carried to the bosom of Abraham. You see these details of the rich man's torment and his 5 brothers. And this one remarkable detail, this is the only story that Jesus ever told in which we get somebody's name. It's always just, there was a man, there's a woman, there's a shepherd, there's a king, there's a judge. But the poor man gets a name, Lazarus. The rich man is just, I don't know, a rich man, some guy. It's as if Jesus is sort of tipping the way we see these two people. We see Lazarus with some dignity and some detail. When he dies, he's carried by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man dies and is buried. And then there's this whole image of the rich man in torment in Hades, and Abraham basically says, well, yeah, it used to be like this, and now it's like that. Tough luck for you. We're sort of uncomfortable with that. Why did Jesus tell this kind of lopsided story like that? Why does he do that? I think because Lazarus, or the rich man, did that. Because we do that. We do it all the time. The things that are important to us are in the foreground, and we see them. And we can name them. We can tell you all about them. And then the things or the people that are in the background, we don't really see them. They're just sort of figures. They're just stereotypes. They're just, I don't know, some guy. We don't see certain people. And that gate that was outside Lazarus, the rich man's house where Lazarus lay, that wasn't just a piece of architecture. That's the rich man making sure that he doesn't see. That chasm between the rich man in torment and the bosom of Abraham, God didn't make that chasm. The rich man did. That's the distance he put those people that he doesn't want to see. We do that. There are some people that we just don't want to see. You know, you pull up to a red light, and there's that homeless guy with the cardboard sign and a little plastic bucket. And what do? Oh, all of a sudden I dropped something, and I got to go fiddle over here under the seat. I mess with the radio. I got to talk with whoever's. We just don't want to see them. We can't wait for that light to turn green so we can go on. We don't even want to see them as people, who they are, their stories, their feelings, dreams, hurts. This last week, there were again 2 more shootings by police of unarmed black men. It's getting old. Keeps happening. In one of those stories, you probably heard it. It's on all the news programs. You've seen the videos. You've heard the playback of the police chatter to each other. And one of the cops says, he looks like a pretty bad dude. What the heck do you think that means? You've seen the video. He's not dressed badly. Jeans and a t-shirt. He's not acting badly. He's not being menacing or brandishing a weapon or acting aggressively or engaged in anything even illegal. In fact, he's standing there with his hands up. What makes him look like a pretty bad dude? He's black. Scientists have actually noticed how white people, and even black people, because it's sort of part of our culture, just think of blacks as a little more dangerous. We don't really see them for who they are. They're just a stereotype. Oh, he's some black guy. It's okay to shoot him. That's why we throw them by the hundreds of thousands into our jails, because we don't see them. They're not really people. They're just, I don't know, some guy. There's an oil company that's trying to build an oil pipeline from northwestern North Dakota down to Illinois. And they designed this pipeline, this oil pipeline, to go under the Missouri River right near Bismarck, North Dakota. But then there was some concern that that would contaminate the water supply of the people in Bismarck. So they moved it to the Indian Reservation, because nobody lives there. Well, except Indians. But they're not real people, are they? We don't see them. That's what the rich man is doing. That's what Jesus is complaining about in this story. The way we set it up so that we give ourselves permission to say, oh well, tough luck for you. And we don't really see what they're going through. So, what do we do about that? Well, what did the rich man need to do? Get up from the table and go outside the gate and meet Lazarus. Go actually meet these people. How many of us can say that we do that? How many friends do we have in our pretty, comfortable, mostly white, mostly suburban, middle-class life? How often do we actually nurture relationships with people who are black or poor, homeless, transgender, immigrants, Muslims, people who have severe mental illness, people who have severe disabilities? Those are the people we don't really get to know. So we don't have to see them. We don't go outside the gate. Because we know that if we do, it will engage us, and that will be hard. And we just don't want to go there. Because it's a slippery slope. Once you see them, then you start caring, then you have to do something, and then one thing leads to another, and you don't know where it's going to end, and we don't want to get started. A couple of weeks ago, I got a phone call here at the church from somebody who needed some financial assistance. We have a way to deal with this, mostly through the town social worker here in Acton, because most of the time when somebody comes to the church and they say they need $100, that's the least of what they need. They need all sorts of other kinds of resources and people and opportunities and help. And the social worker can connect them up with all these resources. So we've really found it a wonderful gift to be able to work through the town social worker. So I explained this to the guy on the phone, and it turns out, well, he lives in Marlboro. Oh, well, you should check locally. Like, call, there's a Methodist church in Marlboro. Call them, see if they can help you out. Well, no, they couldn't. Well, so we explored some other options, and he'd exhausted all of the options. And I was beginning to feel that sort of hook coming at me, like, how do I get out of this? Turns out that he needed this money for something the next morning, so he had to have the check that day. And there was really no way to get it to him other than to go to Marlboro. And I'm trying to figure out how not to get hooked into this. And something in me said, oh, Steve, just do it. So I said, okay, let's make this work. Let's figure out your schedule, where you are, how can I meet you, how's this all going to work out? Oh, by the way, I need a ride, too, to the library in Hudson. I said, what? I can just see this sort of leading from one thing to another. Okay, let's make this work. So I take the checkbook from the discretionary fund and I jump in my car and I drive all the way to Marlboro. And as I drive up to his apartment building, he's sitting there on the step and I've got my window down. It's a nice day and he's calling through traffic, Steve! Jeez Louise, like my old buddy or something. So I pull in, we say hi, I give him the check. He says, so I need to go to the library. Okay, I'll give you a ride. Come on, let's do this. So he gets in and he says, well, actually, first, I have to go cash this other check at another place. Okay, let's do that. So we go to this other place, which is this little cell phone joint, and everybody on the staff speaks Spanish, so I'm feeling really out of place, but I can figure out what's going on. He gets his check cashed, except it costs a dollar to cash his check, and he doesn't have a dollar. Yeah, I have a dollar here. I can help. So I give him the dollar. He gets the check cashed. We get in the car. We head to Hudson. And he gets on his cell phone and he calls his mom and he puts her on speakerphone. Mommy, I'm doing great. The father came and he brought me the check. And I got my other check cashed and we're going to the library now. Oh, honey, that's so sweet. I'm glad the father's doing that for you. Tell the father thank you. I said, you're welcome. She's on speakerphone. I can hear all this. So they're having this great conversation, and I get sucked in. We're having this three-way family conversation on the way to Hudson. And in the middle of it, I think, you know, this is fun. This is cool. And then he says, Mom, I can come bring you a sandwich. Uh-oh. We don't have a sandwich. Do you want a sandwich, Mom? You know, I really don't have time to do like the whole across town delivery thing. You can come over to my mom's apartment. We can have ice cream. Oh, geez Louise. So I explained to him that I really didn't have time for the ice cream, but it's just so much fun. We get to the library. He's still on the phone with his mom this whole time. And he says, okay, Mom, we're here. And she says, now you tell that father thank you, and you give him something. So he hangs up and he says, well, thank you, Father. My mom says I need to give you something, but I don't have anything to give you. And I said, oh, you gave me a really good ride. This has been fun. And as I drive off, I think, you know what he gave me? Family. It's like for a moment there, I was part of his family. He even called me Father. And he invited me over for ice cream. And even though I didn't have time to get the ice cream, it was pretty good ice cream. When we get up from the table and go outside the gate of our comfort and our privilege and our familiar, safe ways of doing things, and we go meet Lazarus, we have to become what Jesus calls poor in spirit. We have to leave behind all the stuff we have, all the stuff we count on, all the stuff that makes us comfortable, that justifies our lives. We come empty-handed. But when we sit down with Lazarus, we get family. Because that's Jesus' family. That's where Jesus is. Hanging out with those folks, having family dinner in the reign of God. We get to eat at the table where God feeds everybody. soon as we get up from our own. And we might end up sharing some of that stuff on our table. But what we get makes us so much richer. Will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for this miracle that in Christ you left your table. You came out through the gates to be with us. We thank you. And we ask for the faith to go and meet Lazarus. God of love, we thank you for your grace, and we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.